morning is really life and the purpose of it. All of us here have something in common, in that we were all born. We all came from woman. All of us sitting here have had life for a long time. And the subject I'm really going to deal with is, what do you intend to do with your life? I mean, what's it worth, and what do you intend to do with it? Because it's up to you. God made you. God formed you in your mother's womb. God brought you forth. God established the pattern a long time ago through Adam of physical birth, and here we are together. What I'm going to talk about is the purpose of life. And I'm going to be talking about the kingdom of God and some things about it that I think every one of us ought to be acutely aware of. I've already told you the word basileia for kingdom and what it meant in the times of the writing of the New Testament. Actually, in Webster's New 20th Century Unabridged Second Edition Dictionary, which is one of those great big jobs, it lists an archaic use of the word kingdom. Well, it wasn't archaic back at the time the Bible was written. It's archaic now. But the important thing about words in the Bible are, what were they looked upon to mean at the time it was written? How many different meanings could they have? Well, this archaic meaning of the word kingdom is the positional location of its king. Wherever its king is located, that's where the kingdom is located. I gave you an illustration of David being anointed king of Israel by Samuel under the directions of God. And how then, for a long time, Samuel anointed David, but for a long time. Saul was king. He possessed the territory and the land. He was the king and had a dominion, a land under him, territory. While David's kingdom consisted of David, the 600 loyal men who followed him, and they moved from place to place. So the kingdom was wherever David was positioned. He didn't have any land. He didn't have any territory. So the archaic use of the word kingdom in the New Testament is the positional location of its king. Sometimes he has territory. Sometimes he doesn't. The New Testament kingdom of God is the abiding place of God's Spirit. That's where it is. We are born again to receive the indwelling Spirit of God forever. Once you're born again, you've got something God wants. It's the only thing you've got to give Him, the life He gave you. He gave you physical life. And then if you've been born again, He gave you spiritual life. And you've got God's Spirit when you're born again. So He wants to lead you to His dwelling. We are born again to receive the indwelling Spirit of God forever. Then He leads us to His dwelling. When you're born again, do you go to heaven? Absolutely, positively, without question. Do you stay in heaven forever? Absolutely, positively. The Bible tells us about different phases of heaven. As you see on this diagram, which came from Clarence Larkin, the millennial age. Here we see a millennial temple that is described. The complete articulate details and instructions in blueprint form are given in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. In chapter 43, Messiah the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ returns, enters this temple that is yet to be built, and rules and reigns in this temple that is yet to be built for 1,000 years. Where you live on this earth at that time, having come back with Him from heaven, being born again, you were taken. Coming back with Him, where you rule and what you do here and what kind of an assignment you have in that glorified body is going to depend on just how much of your life you surrender to the Lord now. It's His, but you can keep it and you waste it, use it any way you want. But I'd advise you not to waste it. Then another aspect of heaven is the renovation of the earth by fire, found in 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13. And at the end of the millennial reign, 1,000 years where you've been on this earth in a glorified body, there's going to be a creation of a new heaven and a new earth. I can't tell you how big the new earth will be, but I can tell you there's going to be a city on it. I can tell you the city is 3/5 the size of the United States because it's very clearly outlined as such in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. I can tell you the faithful are going to live in that city. And I can tell you those who weren't faithful to the degree that God directed, who really didn't seek the kingdom of God and where He dwelled thereafter, are certainly not going to hell. But the saved nation shall walk in the light of it. Revelation 21, 24. So the real question after you're saved is, where do you want to live in heaven? What do you want to do in heaven? What kind of an assignment do you want God to give you? And how close do you want to live to Jesus? Most people, after they're saved, today we've changed a lot of things. We're so excited and anxious to get people saved from hell that that's all we ever concentrate on, in many cases. Get that boy saved from hell. Get that girl saved from hell. Get him saved. Get him saved. Get him saved. Get him saved. Well, I'm all for that because that's the first part of the Great Commission. But we don't concentrate on teaching them anything thereafter. You say, well, the main reason God saves people is to keep them out of hell. Is that right? It's interesting that when Jesus came and when Peter and when John came, they both preached the same message: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God saves you from hell the moment you're born again. But he didn't just save you so you could wander around down here aimlessly with no purpose and no forethought and seeking happiness on your own. He put a local church down here for you to come to worship in, to be a part of, to function in, and to live in, so you could be close to where he is, because he's in the local church. You say, well, he's in every believer. I know that, but he's in the local church in a special way. So the real question that I'm putting forth to you is, do you want to be where Jesus is now, close proximity to where he is now, or do you want to wander endlessly around with your own preconceived ideas of what this is all about, or do you want to seek the kingdom of God after you're saved? You can't seek the kingdom of God until you're born again. But I'm seeking to live in that city. I'm seeking to live in that temple. If the words that I speak, I'm seeking to live in that temple and I'm seeking to live in that city, if that seems strange to you and you say, I don't want that. Why don't you want it? That's where Jesus is going to be, in the city and in the temple. Could it be that you don't want it because you don't want to be where he is now? You don't want to be where the truth is taught. You don't want to worship God in spirit and truth. You want to worship God on your own time schedule, at your own convenience, in your own way. And so you're always looking for something that fits in with your preconceived ideas that don't match the Bible of how to worship God. We're going to talk about that this morning. And we're going to deal with it, and I hope as thoroughly as I can. Jesus Christ, he is the way into the kingdom. He is the truth in the kingdom. He is the life of the kingdom. Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. John came preaching the kingdom of God. When he sent the first church out the first time, they preached the kingdom of God. They said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ is the way into the kingdom. He is the truth in the kingdom. He is the life of the kingdom. But today, in most of our churches, sure, boy, get those kids saved from hell. Get them saved from hell. Let's keep people out of hell. Boy, you need to preach that gospel. Get people saved. Am I mocking that and making fun of it? Sounds like it, but I'm not. Because that's what we've heavily concentrated on. And certainly, until you're saved, until you're born again, you don't even have the Spirit of Christ in you, so you can seek the kingdom. And so once a person gets saved, we say, well, that's it. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Ain't God wonderful? He doesn't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ saves you so you can seek a kingdom. He's very clear about it. Jesus Christ is the way into the kingdom. He is the truth in the kingdom. He is the life of the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? Well, let's go back to the archaic definition. The kingdom is wherever he positions himself. Well, we know where Jesus was positioned when he walked around on this earth. He was positioned in the midst of a group of men and women that traveled where he traveled. And some of the women ministered to him. That means they cooked for him, they fed him, they washed their clothes. That was the first New Testament church. They traveled wherever he went. So there's no problem in identifying where Jesus was. Now, we all know that Jesus organized the church during his earthly ministry. We know the church was organized, completely a church, fully a church, with a treasure, with a head, the Lord Jesus Christ there, and he was physically in the midst of them, and he was spiritually in the midst of them, and it was his first New Testament church. So that we know where he positioned himself in the midst of that first church. But did he suddenly go up into heaven and then he's not in the church anymore? No. In John 14:18, he said to the first New Testament church, there wasn't anybody else there. There was not one single person there that was not a member of the church. Judas Iscariot was there. He was on the church roll, but he was lost. John 14:18. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He was telling the first New Testament church the promise of the Father. Sure enough, the Spirit descended upon the church at Pentecost, gave the stamp of approval from God as the type of worship he would accept, and he's been in the local church ever since, as long as it preaches and practices the truth of God's word. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also, writing to the church at Ephesus, in whom, in Christ, ye also, right here at Ephesus, you folks, are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. You need to be in a church that practices the truth and has the Spirit, because they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He indwells this church. I know he indwells it, because we go strictly by the Bible. We are a church that is based upon worship in spirit and in truth. And I know Christ indwells this church because it is practicing and preaching the same things he once delivered to the first New Testament church, the faith once delivered to the saints. So God builds people together in a local place. After they get saved, they get baptized. They become a member of a local church and they learn the ways of Christ. And then they become welded together into a single unit, loving one another. By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In whom you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, what is the church? Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Yes, the Spirit of Jesus Christ fills all believers. But the fullness of him is in his body, and his body is the local New Testament church. And that is what the devil is trying to have the greatest inroads against. Because once you believe that the church is a great universal invisible assembly of believers, then you put yourself in the same category as those freaks on Trinity Broadcast Network, and you say we're all in the body and we're all working to get to the same place. No, Jesus did the work. Jesus completed the work. Jesus finished the work. And that was sufficient for me to come to him and let him save me by his power, by his love, and by his mercy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, after you get saved, if you have Christ living in you, he's going to lead you to join a church that's practicing and preaching and teaching what he once delivered to the saints. So positionally, he is in the church today. When this final kingdom age comes, here's what you have. You have a whole new earth. The new earth. Who's going to live on it? Justified men of all ages. What is a justified man? Christ came and suffered and bled and died and took our sins in his own body on the tree that God might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. When a person puts his faith in God's Messiah, whether it was in the past, the promised Messiah that was coming while he was here, or even now looking back and believing he's coming again, and put our faith in that same Messiah, that same Jesus, that same anointed one of God, then God justifies us, and he is just in doing it because his Son has put away our sins, won the battle in a courtroom, and now he has taken our punishment, and we are set free in Christ. So the saved are going to live out here. But this city is the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's the kingdom city of God. There are going to be people living in that city. That's the house of the living God. So where is the house of God today? Paul said that the house of God was the pillar and ground of the truth. He said the house of the living God. Where does Jesus position himself today? In a church. Where do you need to be faithful today? In his presence in a church. Where do you need to give your life after you've been saved? In one of his churches. This is the kingdom city. What are the characteristics of these kingdom city occupants going to be like? Well, they're going to be faith hopers. They're going to be a little flock. They're going to be brethren lovers. They're going to be fellowshippers. They're going to be to whom comers. They're going to be garment keepers. They're going to be crown keepers. They're going to be word keepers. They're going to be embracers. They're going to be lawful seekers. They're going to be rest finders. They're going to be Christ partakers. They're going to be inheritors. They're going to be bride hopers, spiritual building stones. They're going to be royal priesthood, dwelling place seekers, priesthood sacrificers, tree of life seekers, kingdom seekers, faithful walkers, followers, the obedient, true disciples, word doers, steadfast continuers, bond servants, throne seekers, endurers, God lovers, overcomers, and the worthy. You say, that's a mouthful. Yeah. You don't want to sum it up in one thing? The faithful in God's church. That's who's going to live in that city. You say, well, I want to live my own life my own way, and I don't want to make a commitment to God to serve him where I'm supposed to. Well, if you're saved, you'll live outside the city. But I guarantee you, when you get there, you'll wish that you'd served him. Seek the kingdom by the way, the truth, and the life. Today, we think that entrance into the kingdom of God is something that once we get saved, wow, now we've got everything. We've got everything, and we're going to heaven. But are you going to claim the promise? The people in the time of the writing of the New Testament were referred to as the keepers of the way. You keep finding this in the book of Acts. Just look up in a concordance, the way. You keep finding it, the way, the way. That's what they were called. The followers of Christ were known as those of that way, those of this way, those of the way. It wasn't just an instantaneous experience where they got saved. Certainly you do get saved instantaneously. You are born again instantaneously. But this was a way of life. That's what the way is. Acts 19:8-9. Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. What are the things concerning the kingdom of God? The way, the truth, and the life. So my question to you as a child of God, if you're born again, if you know Christ as your Savior, are you seeking the kingdom by the way, the truth, and the life? It's a question only you can answer. Now notice what verse 9 in Acts 19:9 says. But when divers were hardened, divers mean many of them, But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. What way? Persuading the faith concerning the kingdom of God. But spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. There was a way of life that Paul was teaching them, a way of life that every child of God ought to take, a way of life that every child of God ought to follow. It is to your advantage to follow it, that by these exceeding great and precious promises you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the lust that is in the world. Now notice in Acts 9 and 2, let's go back to a time in Paul's life when he didn't know what the way was. So I want you to notice what Paul did to the way. Acts 9 and 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he find any of this way, this persuasion, this way of life, this way of living, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Put them in chains. Bring them back home. They're following this false Messiah, Christ. They were followers. They were believers. They were a follower of the way. Now let's take a look in Acts 12 and 14. Acts 12 and 14. The words of the Apostle Paul, long after his conversion. And this I confess unto thee, notice, that after the way which they call heresy, the Jews, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now notice this very carefully. And this is the living word of God. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. He worshipped God in a certain way, after the way. It was a way of life of worshiping God. It was not just the instantaneous experience of salvation. Certainly we are instantly saved. Certainly we instantly receive the Spirit. Certainly it is a new birth from above. Certainly we can't lose it. But the way here is identified by Paul as a way that he worships. The Jews thought it was heresy. Now this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now, what is it based on? Believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, take a look at Matthew 6:33 and bear something in mind, and this is very important. Most of you here are saved. Most of you here are baptized. There was no one present when Jesus spoke these words except people that were saved and baptized. Every one of them had been born again. Every one of them had been baptized. It was the first New Testament church, and every single one of them had been following him from church to church, Judas Iscariot, from place to place. Judas Iscariot, of course, was not saved. But with the exception of Judas Iscariot, all you have here is the local church that had been following him and had been faithful to him, and we're way over here in the sixth chapter, and so this church has been fully organized, already called out. Notice what he said to him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does seek ye first mean? The king seek the kingdom by the way, the truth, and the life, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now let's look at this group. They'd already had Christ's righteousness imputed to them. They were all saved and scripturally baptized. So why did he tell them to seek the kingdom? Because once you get saved and once you get baptized, you're seeking to live in that kingdom city. You're seeking to live in that millennial temple. You're seeking the reward and the joys and the exceeding great and precious promises. And if you don't seek those things, then you're not going to receive them. What you received is the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ your Lord, and you're going to heaven. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. Keep on seeking his righteousness. Try to live a life, a pattern that's patterned after Christ's life. You say, well, I'll fail daily. I know, but if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he's saying, seek the kingdom by the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to notice in Matthew 3, 1 and 2. John didn't come preaching and say, repent ye and get saved and avoid hell. Jesus didn't come preaching and saying, repent ye and be saved and avoid hell. First New Testament church members, when the first went out, they didn't say, repent and escape hell. Do you escape hell? Absolutely. Do you ever have to worry about it again when you're born again? No. Do you go to heaven? Yes. But Jesus didn't just preach that.
Neither did John. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, here's the kingdom. Now do you want it? He offered it to them and they rejected him. Many church members are rejecting this same kingdom. Not all those people in Israel were lost, but a lot of those Jews rejected the kingdom. They didn't reject Christ, they rejected the kingdom. Again, the next day, looking at John 1, 35 through 37. John 1, 35 through 37. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. These were followers. They were following John. Why were they following John? They were already saved. They were already baptized by John. They never had to be rebaptized. They were the material that Jesus was going to call out to be his first church. So why were they following John? They were seeking the kingdom of God. How do I know? Well, they kept asking Jesus to make them sit on the right and left. They kept jockeying for position in the kingdom of God. They were seeking the kingdom of God. And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. There's the one. There's the Lamb. There's what the Lamb pictures. There's your Messiah. There's your head. Now notice what these men did. And the two disciples heard him speak. Seek the kingdom by the way, the truth, and the life. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. What is they followed Jesus? Well, they were saved. They were scripturally baptized. Seek ye the kingdom by the way, the truth, and the life. They were seeking the kingdom of God. They never stopped seeking it. Many of God's church members get saved, they get baptized, and they never do seek the kingdom of God after that because they're interested in all the things of the world, and they never bother to seek the kingdom of God. I want you to notice what Jesus preached in Matthew 1, 14 and 15. In Matthew 1, 14 and 15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. He didn't come preaching and saying, well, brothers and sisters, here we are, now we can get everybody saved from hell, and he didn't preach the good news of salvation from hell. Listen, it is salvation from hell. That is a part of the kingdom message. But a lot of people stop short at that. There's a lot more to that in the kingdom message. He said, I'm going to save you from hell so you can seek the kingdom. And after that time, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the good news about the kingdom. You get saved from hell so you can seek the kingdom. So why do so many people put up such a fight against wanting to be where Christ designates them to be? Because of your carnal nature. You don't want to seek it after you're saved. The devil can't unseal your soul. He can't put you in an unsaved condition. But he can sure as the dickens try to keep you from serving Christ. And what he tries to do fanatically is to stop you from seeking the kingdom that God's Son paid the price that you might seek. Now let's take a look at Luke 4, 43 and 44. Let's just look at Luke 4, 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. This is Luke 4, 43, 44. He never stopped preaching this. He preached it throughout his whole ministry. And he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Verse 44, and he preached the synagogues of Galilee. Now if Jesus and John and the first New Testament church were continually going about preaching the kingdom of God, don't you think that that ought to be preached more now? Don't you think that people ought to hear more about the kingdom of God? But all we do is try to think up 3 points, a poem, and a cloud of dust to keep people out of hell, and then we leave them alone, and that's just exactly what the devil wants us to do. I believe wholeheartedly to preach the gospel, and I believe to preach hellfire and brimstone, and I believe to tell people if you don't receive Christ before you end this life, you're going straight to hell, and you're going to be in a lake of fire forever. I firmly believe in preaching that. But I firmly believe that after they've been saved, if you don't get them to seek the kingdom of God, you're failing in your responsibility to them and to the world. And if this message goes a little long this morning, and I'm going to do the best I can, go ahead and get mad about it, but I'll guarantee you I'm going to get as much in on this because you need to hear this. And I'm going to Hillsborough, and on these trips I never know whether I'm going to come back dead, alive, or indifferent. What happened to Israel? She rejected the kingdom. She rejected the kingdom completely. And John, in Matthew 23, 37, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou then killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chicks and ye would not. Wouldn't take the kingdom. Didn't want the kingdom. Some of those people were saved, folks, but they didn't want to seek the kingdom. Now notice in verse 38, behold, your house is left until you desolate. He said, my spirit's pulling out. He said, the kingdom for you is rejected. He said, you're cast out of the kingdom. And notice what he says to him, because this is the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, which the Lord talks about in the first chapter of Acts, and one day it will be restored to Israel. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when he comes back, he will establish a kingdom with Israel, and the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. Now let's go to a scripture that is the favorite subject of funerals. In my Father's house are many mansions. There was nobody there but the first New Testament church. The multitude wasn't there. There weren't any lost people there. There wasn't a single person that heard this except those men who were saved and baptized by John. Jesus had called them out, organized them to his first New Testament church. John 14, 2 through 6, just the disciples are there. Just the first church is there. This is for their ears. John 14, 2 through 6. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. What is his Father's house? This is his Father's house, the house of God. This is the final city, three-fifths the size of the United States, that comes down on a new earth. You want to live there? I do. He's talking to the church. He's already told them to seek the kingdom of God. And that city is the kingdom of God. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions means many dwelling places. If you want to assume they're mansions, that's fine. But it means many dwelling places. He says, there are lots of places in there for folks to live. It's three-fifths the size of the United States. But there's a lot more space outside on the new earth for people that aren't faithful. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. See the you? I've got it in capitals because that's emphatic. He said, you, standing right here, you, my church, here. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, my church. You say, well, does that mean when a person's saved and they're not faithful, they're going to hell? No. But it does mean they're not going to live in that city. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. His Father's house is that kingdom city. His Father's house is the millennial temple. His Father's house was the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness. His Father's house was the temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. His Father's house is the local New Testament church today. His Father's house will be the millennial temple in the future. His Father's house will be the heavenly city. And if you want to live where Jesus is, you better start worshiping in the place where Jesus' Spirit dwells. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you is emphatic. He means you, you fellas, standing right here. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, notice these next two phrases. That where I am, positionally, there you may be also. Well, where is Christ going to be in the millennial reign? He's going to make a triumphant entry into the temple according to the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, and his glory is going to fill the house as he comes across the Kidron Valley and enters it through the gate. He is going to dwell in the heavenly city of the heavenly age that lasts forever in the new city, sitting on a throne, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. That where I am, there you may be also. That's where those fellows are right now. Why? They got saved, they got properly baptized, and they were faithful, and they followed him to the death. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about where you live when you get there. His Father's house is the kingdom city of heaven. We're going to continue John 14, 2 through 6. We've covered verse 2. Now, let's go ahead and look at the rest of it. Verse 4, speaking only to the church, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? Was this man not born again? Was this man not saved? Was he not indwelt by the Spirit? Had this man not been properly baptized? He was a saved, born again believer who was a member of the first church. He didn't know the way. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, he's talking to a church member. This is seeking the kingdom of God. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're going to take a look at these three things: the way, truth, and the life. First of all, let's talk about the way into everlasting life. John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why must you be born again? You can't even get started if you haven't been born again. You can't seek the kingdom of God until after you've been born again. John answered and said, John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. This is a gift from heaven by God. The word born again, the word again means from above. This is a gift that is received from God, from heaven, and it helps you to see the kingdom of God so you can start to seek it. Notice what he said in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to thee, except, he said, this is the way it has to be, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You certainly need to see it before you can enter into it, and you can't see it unless you're born again, and that's part of the way. We're going to get to the truth and the life. Notice what John said in John 6:44-47. That's interesting. In John 6:44-47, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You say, well, the Spirit has to draw him. Well, the Bible says God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit of God draws a man to Christ. He convicts a man of his sins, makes the man or woman realize how sinful they are, uses the law that he gave as a purpose to teach them what terrible sinners they are. And then in desperation, when they come to his Son, after God's Spirit has drawn them, confessing their sins, exercising repentance toward God, and placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved by the grace of God. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I learned about God the Father when I was a little child, hardly out of the cradle. I learned about Jesus Christ when I was about 8 years old. I received him as my Savior when I was about 12 years old. Cometh unto me, drawn by the Father. That's the way. Cometh unto me. And when God the Father's Spirit draws, you come to Christ or you don't come to Christ. That's the way. Verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So that's the way. You come to Christ. You receive him as Savior. All of these men had already trusted in him. They were already children of God. They were already scripturally baptized. They had everlasting life. But you see, when you talk about the way, this way and that way referred to in Acts, you're talking about a way of life that God expects out of you after you're saved. Now let's talk about the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. After you get saved, you can follow Jesus. You can seek the kingdom. Else why would he have told them, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, and his righteousness. Let's take a look at John 8:31. 8:31, 32, and 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, he said, if you keep up in my word, if you continue to feed on it, if you continue to seek it, continuing in the word of God is seeking the kingdom of God. You're not going to find the kingdom of God anywhere else except in the word, because the word is what the Spirit wrote to help lead you to it. But if you don't continue in the word, you'll never find the kingdom. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word is used for indeed, I believe, is aletheos. It means true disciples. You're disciples who are interested in the word because the word of God is written by the living Spirit of God. It is of God. It is as though God himself spoke to you directly. He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We're talking about seeking him in truth. You see, after you get saved by grace through faith, then you need to continue in the truth. Well, how do I know the word's the truth? He says in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. How? If you continue the word. And the truth shall make you free. Charlie, after you got saved, did you ever doubt your salvation? After you got saved when you were little. I did. I think most of you here, when you were saved, after you got saved, you say, well, listen, you're carnal in the flesh. Your carnal man can't believe. How did you learn that you couldn't lose your salvation? You learned it from God's word. If you continue in the word, you're going to discover how free you are. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Contending in the Word teaches you how wonderful and marvelous God is and how He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now we're talking about the truth of His purpose. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, when Christ took my sins in His own body on the tree, He stood in a courtroom, and on the other side was the law, which is the standard of God, which is the way God is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. We can't do that because we inherit the Adamic nature. But Jesus stood in a courtroom with the law standing on the other side. And the sting of the law is death. And all men were subject to it. And Jesus won the victory. He took the punishment in His own body for our sins, with our sins. And He won the victory. And when we come to Jesus, He makes us free from the law of sin and death and gives us a new life to live forever. And He protects us and keeps us by His power. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now I want you to notice, where should you worship? Now, if I keep you over a little this morning, okay. But you need to hear this. You need to see this. Because this has eternal consequences. And I warn you by the oracles of God that you better think about it, because it's the truth of God. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've got to worship where God says He'll accept it. He was speaking to a woman at a well in Samaria. The first New Testament church was traveling with Him. He said, but the hour cometh, He says, in the future this is going to be true. And now is, He says, it's true right now. He had already organized the church. In the future, He planned to make His Spirit manifested in the local church, and that way people would worship Him in spirit and in truth by the faith once delivered to the saints. But the hour cometh. We're in John 4, 23, 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, now we're looking for true worship. You want to be a true worshiper, or you want to follow the world? You want to follow some fanatic on television? You want to follow your own emotions, or do you want to follow the truth? Then you've got to follow the Word. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't seek the kingdom of God except in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. If you seek His kingdom, then He's seeking you to worship Him. What does it mean, seeketh such to worship Him? Seek the kingdom in the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the life. Verse 24, that God is a spirit. Christ's Spirit is right here among us this morning because this is one of His churches, because we are practicing and preaching and teaching everything according to God's Word. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean, they that worship Him must? It's not a prerequisite. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It means seek the kingdom by the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father. Now let's take a look at the truth. We've taken a look at the truth. We've taken a look at the way. Now let's look at the life. Where should we live it? The life and the place to live it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You come to Christ, you get saved. Then you get baptized because it's a commandment of God. Then you get faithful. He says, sanctify, set them apart from the world. Sanctify them through truth, but truth, thy truth, thy word is truth. That's why you need to be in a church that preaches and teaches the truth. Otherwise, you're going to be in with a bunch of bozos. And when you get to heaven, if you make it, it's going to have to be by the grace of God. And if you get there with the grace of God and you worshiped Him incorrectly, you've wasted your whole life after you were saved. Why did He do it? That He might sanctify and cleanse the church, it, with the washing of water by the Word. We're talking about the life and the place to live it. Well, who did He say, John 17:17, to? First New Testament church. There wasn't anybody there. This is toward the end of His ministry. He's about to be arrested. He said, sanctify them. The first New Testament church, through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's what is being done right here and right now by the Spirit of God, because that's His Word on this screen. I'm just a little insignificant, sinful man. But what you're looking at is the power of God by His Spirit, because that's His Word. Why did He do it? Where do you live the life and the place? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Well, we looked at the way. We've looked at the truth. Now let's look at where the life's supposed to be lived. Verse 26, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's talking about the local church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Where is the Spirit of Christ today? Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are building together. Ye also are building together is the life of Christ. He is alive in a local church. Ye also are building together is a group of building stones that have been saved and scripturally baptized, put together by Christ. For what purpose? For inhabitation of God through the Spirit. In whom ye also are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's lots of things in your life that are important. But there's nothing more important than serving Christ. In whom ye also are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Kenneth touched on this in his devotional. These things write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of the Lord, it may interest you to know that thou, here, is plural. Men may know how thou oughtest. Thou, men. That men ought to know how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God. Well, Timothy was a man, so it works both ways. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How are you going to seek the kingdom? Well, where is the king? He's in the midst of every local New Testament church. How are you going to honor the king? In truth, you can't worship him any other way. How are you going to have the life, the abundant life in that city? You've got to come through Christ. You've got to go by the truth, and it has to be by the way. Ephesians 1:22-23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The kingdom city is for those who found the way. What is the way? Salvation in Christ. The kingdom city is for those who found the way, discovered the truth. Where is the truth? In the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. The kingdom city is for those who found the way, discovered the truth. And as faithful members in a little flock, a New Testament church, the local church, were given the kingdom. That's why he told the first New Testament church to seek it. Luke 12:31-32. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now listen to what this says. If you're one of his sheep, think about it. We're going to take a look at John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, his word, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what seeking the kingdom is, seeking the abundant life of Christ in that city. And I have given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So where do you want to live in the kingdom city? Well, it depends on whether you're seeking it as God's child. Are you saved? Are you scripturally baptized? Then here's what God wants. Blessed are they that do his commandments. What commandments? That ye love one another. Everything else take care of itself. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. But what about those who found the way, Christ, and did not seek the kingdom of God thereafter? Here they are, Revelation 21:24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. But what about those who never received Christ? Well, here's where they're going to end up, those who never received Christ, Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's your choice. You want to go to heaven? You want to be saved from eternal damnation in hell? You want to have the absolute assurance that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Then believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Maybe you've already done that. You want to seek the kingdom of God? You can see it now. Then submit to baptism this morning. Not to be saved, but because you want your life to count for something and you want to seek God where he is. You say, well, I want the abundant life. Well, maybe you're already saved. Maybe you're already scripturally baptized. Then wake up and start giving God what's already his, your body and spirit, which he bought and paid for with his own blood.